Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this honor and this privilege of being your teacher. God, you've given me the gift of teaching. Amen. And I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord God, for all your protection throughout all the years, Lord. Should have killed me many years ago, but you didn't. And Father, I just thank you. I thank you, Lord, as I can look back through the years, Father God. Every step of the way, you've been there. Every step of the way you've provided and taken care of through it all, Father God, even though I was ignorant and stupid many times and did things I wish I'd never done, yet you're there. You were always there. You always looked at me, Father God, and helped me because I have a repentant heart, Lord God, just like David. So, Lord, as we come before in this Bible study, Lord, I command every unclean spirit that may have come into this building to cease and desist their assignment against anyone.
Amen.
And I command in the name of Jesus Christ every unholy, ungodly spirit to leave this auditorium in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Yes. We want you here. We desire you to be here. So anoint us now, Father God. Anoint them to hear. Anoint me to bring forth the message in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you've been listening to Wednesday night, you've been knowing that we've been going through the book of Samuel. First Samuel went through, now we're in Second Samuel, going through that. And last week we stopped where David had this young man, one of his soldiers, killed because David, he stayed in his palace during the time of war. And he should have been out at wartime. And why? You say, why? Because, well, it was the springtime, and that's when the kings would go to war. They wouldn't go in the winter times and stuff like that because the chariots with the wheels would get all mugged up in the mud, and it was just miserable. So all the kings in the nation said, we won't go to war until springtime. But David didn't go, and he happened to be up on the palace roof where he could walk around. It's not steep, it's flat. And he happened to look down and he saw Bathsheba down there. And then what did he do? Started lusting in his heart for that young lady. So David broke four of the commandments in this process. He looked at the lady, started lusting after her, told his people, go get her. She come into him. And you say, well, she could refuse. She could have. But she probably would have been killed. Long story short, she lay with him. And then she went back home. And it says, this was after the days of her purification, okay? And why would maybe the word be put like that? Well, you have to understand the days of purification, that would prove that she was not pregnant before that time. Okay? So the king, David, what's he do? He's lusting. He's covetinging, breaking the Ten Commandments. Then he commits adultery. There's three. Then he commits murder. That's four. Four of the commandments he broke right there. So what does he do? Just as a recap from what we had last week, he goes and he says to old Joab, his commander out there in the field, and he said, bring Uriah into me. I want to talk to him. So he sends Uriah in. Uriah, soldier. He says, how's the war going? He says, well, it's as well as could be expected, I guess. He said, well, while you're here, go on home to your wife before you go back to the front. Well, Uriah was a man of character. He's a man of moral standards. And he's saying, look, all my fellow brothers are out there fighting, living in tents. The Ark of the Covenant's living in a tent. And you want me to go home and enjoy the comforts? I don't think so. So he slept outside by the guard's door. So the next day, David couldn't believe he didn't go into his wife. See, what he was plotting and planning, he would go in there and lay with his wife and then trying to cover up his sin. Yeah. So what happens was, he calls him back in, basically feeds him and tries to get him drunk. And he goes back and figure, okay, I'll get him a little loose here with the vino de casa or whatever that is. That's the house wine or whatever, you know. That's what they call it in Italy, vino de casa, the house wine. So, but he didn't. He didn't. Even at that, a man of character. Oh, would we have some of those men like that today in our government system? But regardless, he did not. So he sends him back to the front line. He said, take this message to Joab, the sealed message to Joab, and it basically said, put Uriah up front. And he knew that if he puts him up front, he's going to be killed. And that's what happened. So he has him murdered. That's what he sensed what he did. So then his wife is upset. So he brings her in and comforts her and later takes her to be his wife. Everybody with me?
Yes, sir.
I'll be reading from the New Living Translation this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 12. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. Now before we tell about this story, this guy, this prophet, Nathan the prophet, he lived up to his name. His name meaning God has given. And he was necessary at this time for helping David hear from God. He was basically God's gift to David. There's always a prophet in the ear of the kings. Some good, some bad. But he served as God's spokesman to David. He proved himself as a fearless friend and counselor to David. And we need that. You need that. A friend who is not afraid to look you in the eye and say, hey, Slick, you're wrong. You're wrong. And let me tell you why. A friend that's close enough to be able to come to you and tell you that without you getting all jacked up and mad at him. So he was this to David. And he comes and he confronts David because of these multiple sins. So that's who Nathan is. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. He said, there were two men in a certain town. One was rich, one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had brought. And he raised that little lamb, and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man. But instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one that he stole, for having no pity. And then Nathan said to David, he said, you are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave your master's house and his wife's and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword, because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own? This is what the Lord says. Because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes. And he will go to bed with them in public view. And you did it secretly. But I will make this happen to you openly in sight of all Israel. When he says you took this lamb, he was referring to Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. You think, why would a man do that? He had all of these wives and all of these concubines. And why put the whole nation in jeopardy for probably a few minutes of lustful pleasure? But you know, we can look at that. And there are men and women in the world today who do that very thing. Homes are shattered and destroyed because of 15 minutes of pleasure, because of a demonic, lustful drive working in an individual.
Amen.
And they'll throw it all to the wind. And then come moaning and crying, oh, woe is me, my wife has left me. Oh, woe is me, my husband has left me. Why? Because the sin they indulged in. The sin they indulged in. But all is not lost.
Amen.
All is not lost. Because we know from the scriptures that God says David is a man after his own heart. And God knew this was going to happen. Like Pastor Bob says, God, don't learn anything new. He knows the very thought that you're going to have before you have it or what you're going to do. That's hard for us to comprehend, but I believe that.
Amen.
And I know that. So, what do you do? Well, hopefully, you learn from these stories. Because, like Paul said, they're there that these words may give us courage and understanding of what God's standards are for the life. So we see four commandments he stole. He stole Uriah's wife. He committed adultery. He committed a murder. He coveted. All of that. Then you say, well, he was a bad dude. Hey, don't judge David until you judge yourself.
Amen.
Because we all can use a little self-inward look. Verse 13. Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. Nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the word of the Lord by doing this, your child will die. So after Nathan returned to his home, the Lord sent a deadly illness to the child of David and Uriah's wife. David begged God to spare the child, and he went without food all day and lay all night on the bare ground. So, this is probably a year has passed. We don't know how old the kid is, but we do know that from the time that she lay with David, there had to be a 9 month before the child was born. So we don't know how old the child was, but we do know that she had given birth to this child. Verse 14 said, because you have shown contempt, utter contempt, for the word of God. In other words, you did not obey obedience. Remember, obedience is better than sacrifice always. And David knew better, just as you and I know better. He knew better. But he says, nevertheless, because of your utter contempt for the word of the Lord by doing this, what you did, you're going to have a child. She's going to have a child. Uriah's wife will have the child. But that child will die. And after Nathan returned to his home, the Lord sent a deadly illness to the child of David and Uriah's wife. David begged God to spare the child. He went without food all day, all night, and lay on the ground, the bare ground. And the elders of the household came to him and pleaded with him. They said, get up, David, and eat. But he refused to get up. He refused to eat. Then verse 18, then on the seventh day, the child died. David's advisors were afraid to tell him. He wouldn't listen to the reason why the child was ill. And they said, what a drastic thing. He said, will he do, what will he do when we tell him the child is dead? If he wouldn't eat and the child was sick, what's he going to do when we go and tell him that the child's dead? Well, David must have overheard them or saw them speaking. And when David saw them whispering, he realized what had happened. And he says, is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Then David got up from the ground, washed himself, put on the lotions, changed his clothes, and went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. After that, he returned to the palace, was served food, and he ate. Verse 21, and his advisors were amazed. They were just amazed at this. They said, we don't understand you, David. He said, while the child was still living and you wept and refused to eat, but now that the child is dead, you have stopped mourning and are eating again? And David replied, I fasted and I wept while the child was alive, for I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast when he's dead? Can I bring him back? And I will go one day to him, but he cannot return to me. So, in other words, David's saying, look, I hope for a chance that while he was still living, that's why I was fasting and praying. But he said, once he's dead, what can I do? I can't do anything to bring the kid back. God has done what he's going to do, so I'm going to get on with my life. I'm going to go to the worship center and worship God. And that's what he told him. Then David comforted Bathsheba and his wife and slept with her. And she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And David named him Solomon. For the Lord loved the child and sent word through Nathan the prophet that they should name him Jediah, which means beloved of the Lord, as the Lord has commanded. There's something I want you to see here. Psalms 51. During this incident that happened there, Psalms 51, David wrote about all of this when he fell there. If you would turn to that for a minute, Psalm 51. This was a psalm that David written regarding the time of Nathan the prophet when he came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he goes, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great passion. Blot out my sins. So he's going, after Nathan had approached him, he's going back to God and he said, Lord, blot out my sins. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion and it haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgments against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from my moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back joy again, You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain from my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew the loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. So what David is expressing here, he's remorseful. He's miserable because he knows what he has done. And he knows what he does wasn't right. And he's such a miserable cuss at this moment in time of his life. And he's going now to God and crying out to God, saying, God, please forgive me. And we know that he did because the word tells us that God has forgiven you. But that's what's happening there. And he's crying out to the Lord. And he said, verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. I will joyfully sing your forgiveness. So he knew he had had Uriah killed by the Ammonites. And now he's saying, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord, for shedding blood. Verse 15, unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice that you desire, get this, folks, the sacrifice that God desires is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart. O God, look with favor upon Zion and help her and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased again, or you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit. James tells us that you got a gift to give to the Lord, and you got aught against your brother. Go to your brother first and make things right before you try to bring it to me. Because you're trying to give me something in the wrong spirit. Not joyful, knowing you got sin in your heart against your brother. He said, get it right before you come and try to give it to me. And then verse 19, then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit. But burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. So, that's David's remorseful heart going crying out to the Lord, begging for forgiveness for what he has done with Bathsheba, Uriah, and the like. So Solomon was born. Then verse 24, then David comforted Bathsheba and his wife and slept with her. We don't know how much time has passed there, okay? She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and David named him Solomon. Well, if you were to look in 1 Chronicles 3, verse 5. Look at that for a minute. 1 Chronicles 3, verse 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 5. Says, verse 4, he's describing the sons of David that was born to him up in Hebron, and now that he's ruling and reigning in Jerusalem for 33 years, the sons born to David in Jerusalem include Shemua, Shobath, Nathan, and Solomon. Their mother was Bathsheba. Got that? So, Solomon was the fourth son of David and Bathsheba. Because when you read this, you're not reading the time span of when it was. It looks like, okay, you know, after Bathsheba and this happened, his son died, then later Solomon went in with her. Well, she had three other sons before this happened. Then Solomon. Are you with me? Do you see what the word said? Okay. I just wanted to bring that point out because it looks like here that, okay, he comforted her and come in and slept with her and she had another son. Well, this happened at least probably 3 or 4 years later. Then David comforted her, his wife, slept with her, and become pregnant and gave a birth to a son. And David named him Solomon. And the Lord loved the child and sent word through Nathan the prophet that he should name him Jediah, which means beloved of the Lord, as the Lord has commanded. So this son Solomon, we know is going to be the next king. And his name means beloved of the Lord. Meanwhile, verse 26, Joab was fighting against Rabbah, the capital city of Ammon, and he captured the royal fortifications. And Joab sent messengers to tell David, I have fought against Rabbah, I have captured the water supply, and now bring the rest of the army and capture the city. Otherwise, I will capture it and get credit for the victory myself. In other words, he's telling David, I'm ready to take the city. I've cut off the water supply, so you bring in other troops because I can take the city. He said, but if I take the city, then I'm going to get credit for it. And him being the commander and loyal to David said, I don't want to do that. You bring them in, then you get credit for it. He says, so verse 28, now bring the rest of the army and capture the city. Otherwise, I will capture it and get credit for the victory. Verse 29, so David gathered the rest of the army and went to Rabbah and fought against it and captured it. David removed the crown from the king's head, and it was placed on his own head. The crown was made of gold, and it's set with gems, and it weighed about 75 pounds. How would you like to wear that around all day? David took a vast amount of plunder from the city. He also made slaves of the people of Rabbah and forced them to labor with saws, irons, picks, iron axes, and to work in the brick kilns. That is how he dealt with the people of all the Ammonite towns. Then David and the army returned to Jerusalem. So we find here that he took that city, and he had taken the Ammonites, and they became laborers. Some of them worked with irons, picks, and all, and then making the bricks in the brick kilns. And he said that's what he did with every city that he took. And he would take the gold and the silver and all, and he was stockpiling it up because David had blood on his hands. He was a fierce warrior. He could not build the temple for the Lord because of the blood on his hands. And Nathan had told him that back in chapter 7. So he said, I may not be able to build it, but I can write out the plans. I can do the plans, and I can gather all of this stuff. Even the king of Tyre come and you know, built things for him. So that pretty much takes it up. Now, what do we take from this? Be obedient to God. Obedient to His commandments. Obedient to His Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit will lead you, guide you, and direct you. And when that temptation comes, just like it did David, what about you, lady, man? If you was up on the housetop, you're looking down, ladies, and you've seen a Greek goddess of a man down there fixing to bathe, would you look? Or man, same, would you look? That's what David's faced with, the humanality of what's there in your face. But we know he had a problem in that area. He had already taken other women, and so the lust and the sexual perversion come into play, and those are stemmed from giving access to unclean spirits during an act. And unless you recognize it and deal with it, they're going to be there. Well, there's always little nuggets you can pick up from a Bible story like this. And I don't have to tell you what they are because the Holy Spirit would deal with you individually, because what you were hearing was the Word of God, not me speaking. So we let the Holy Spirit deal where He deals. Amen. I'll stay off of it, okay?
You know, I want to bring out some closing comments before we close in prayer here. As we looked at this chapter 12, we found out that Nathan, this prophet, He was, a prophet is required to confront sin, even the sin of a king. And it took great courage, skill, and tact to speak to David in a way that would make him aware of his wrong actions. And when we have to confront someone with unpleasant news, pray for courage, for skill and tact. If you want that person to respond constructively, think through what you're going to say and how you present your message. That may be as important as what you say, and season your words with the wisdom from God. And we find here that when David lay with Bathsheba and Nathan confronts him, there was about a year later, but folks learned from David. He had become so insensitive to his own sins that he didn't realize he was a villain in the story that Nathan was talking here. Lots of times, the qualities that we condemn in others are often our own character flaws. Which friends, associates, or family members do you find it easy to criticize and hard to accept? Instead of trying to change them, ask God to help you understand their feelings and see your own flaws more clearly. You may discover that in condemning others, you have been actually condemning yourself. And through this chapter 12, we find that David murdered Uriah, stole his wife, murder was a constant threat in David's family. We're going to find later where his own family, his household, rebelled against him. We're going to find later that his wives were given to another in public view, just like God had promised and spoke. We found where his first child with Bathsheba died. And you have to stop and think, folks. You know, if David had known the painful consequences of his sin, he might not have pursued the pleasures of the moment. And many of you can say the very same. I can say the same. Well, anyway, during this incident, David, after his sins had been revealed, became so remorse, so out of character that, you know, he couldn't live with himself hardly. When this happened, King David wrote Psalm 51, giving valuable insight into his character and offering hope for us as well. No matter how miserable guilt makes you feel, or how terrible that you have sinned, you can pour out your heart to God, seek his forgiveness as David did. There is forgiveness for us when we sin. David also wrote Psalms 32, which expresses the joy he felt after he was forgiven. Let me read that for you. Psalm 32. And remember, he was forgiven and he knew that. And Nathan told him, your sins are forgiven. Psalm 32. Forgiveness brings true joy. Only when we ask God to forgive our sins will he give us real happiness and relief from the guilt. Verse 1 of Psalm 32. Blessed be he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. Verse 7, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by a bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And we found in chapter 12 where David confessed and repented of his sin. But God's judgment was that his child would die. The consequences of David's sin were irreversible. Sometimes an apology isn't enough. When God forgives us and restores our relationship with him, he doesn't eliminate all the consequences of our wrongdoing. We may be tempted to say, if this is wrong, I can always apologize to God. But we must remember that we may set into motion events with irreversible consequences. You may have asked when we're going through this, why did this child have to die? This was not a judgment on the child for being conceived out of wedlock, but a judgment on David for his sins. David and Bathsheba deserved to die, but God spared their lives and took the child instead. God still had work for David to do in the building of the kingdom. Perhaps the child's death was a greater punishment for David than his own death would have been. It's also possible that had the child lived, God's name would have been dishonored among Israel's pagan neighbors. What would they have thought of a God who rewards murder and adultery by giving a king a new heir? A baby's death is tragic, but despising God brings death to entire nations. While God readily forgave David's sin, he did not negate all of its consequences. David did not continue to dwell on his sin. He returned to God. God forgave him, opening the way to begin a life anew. Even the name God gave Solomon, Jedidiah, loved by God, was a reminder of God's grace. And when we return to God, accept his forgiveness, change our ways, he gives us a fresh start to feel forgiven as David did. Admit your sins to God. Turn from them. Turn to him. Move ahead with a new and fresh approach to life. Perhaps the most bitter experience in life is the death of one's child. For comfort in such difficult circumstances, you could look at Psalm 16, 9 through 11. Psalms 16, 17 through 15. Psalms 139, Isaiah 40, verse 11. And we found that Solomon and Bathsheba had four sons, Solomon being the youngest of the four. So we know that several years had passed between the death of the first child and Solomon's birth. Bathsheba probably was still grieving over the child's death, even after all of that time. Well, just wanted to give a little more comment on chapter 12. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the honor and the privilege of sharing your word with your people here. Lord, I pray that this word does not fall on deaf ears. But Father God, all of those who hear it, wherever it may go, throughout the internet world, whoever may listen, may Father God, your word speak to their hearts individually. Just Father God, as David felt the remorse and the guiltiness of his sin, may your word do the same to us, Father God, where we sin and when we sin. Father, help us to understand, Lord God, that you and you alone are the reason that we are here living today on this earth. And God, that you created us for a purpose, for a reason, for a time, and for a season. Help us, Lord God, not waste the precious time that you've given us on this earth. Father, please take this word, burn it into the hearts of all who hear it, may have heard it. Lord, I pray that every person who hears this word will grow in faith, will grow in knowledge, will grow in understanding, to a greater depth of understanding of your word, Father God. Lord, bless your people who are called by your name. Father, bring out your elect who are caught up in systems of a religious system, Father God. Bring out, Father God, your elect from those deception practices and the deceptive practices of the false religious systems. Bring your elect out, Father God. Or Father God, save those who are your elect, that they may share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with those in whom they surround. And I pray, Father God, for the passions that you have given your children who are called by your name, who are purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary. Father God, that's our way, Lord God, of coming to you, Holy God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the believing of Jesus Christ as your only begotten Son, whose blood was shed on the cross at Calvary. Through that believing, Father God, Lord God, that you would cause your elect to be born into the kingdom, your kingdom, Father God. And Lord, I'm asking God for those who are your elect, who have been called and purchased by your blood, Lord, to use the passions that you've put in them to reach others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, take this word and let it speak to the hearts of all who hear. I pray in the name of Jesus. And until we have a chance to meet again, all of God's people says amen and amen. Well, good night, folks. Catch you at a later date.